Good morning. I'm Ken Eakins, one of the pastors here at Thanksgiving. We want to welcome all of you this morning, and it's a pleasure to be here to share the word with you. As we continue our series, Knowing the Family Story, we have looked at who is God, what is the Bible, what is our identity, and what is the church. And now today, we're going to go all the way back to the beginning of time, all the way back to creation, when God created human beings. And we're going to look at who is humanity. We're told in the dictionary that humanity is the human race, which includes everyone on earth. It's also a word for the qualities that make us human, such as the ability to love, the ability to have compassion, the ability to be creative, and the ability to not be a robot or an alien. You see, in the beginning, God created mankind. He created the human beings. He said in Genesis, as he was ready to create us, he said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." And when God made mankind, made human beings, God made them perfect. Perfect in every single way. They were all 10 fingers and 10 toes, which is what we always check on a newborn, right? And they were in a perfect relationship with God. The weather was perfect. They had no storms, no snow, no ice. It was just, everything was perfect. Remember when God made the first 5 days of creation? At the end of each day, he said, "It is good." But on that sixth day, when he made human beings, God said, "It is very good." God was very pleased with what he had created. He was very pleased with his creation of human beings. Someone to worship him, someone to serve him, someone to love him, and for him to love and to care for. In Genesis chapter 2, we have a little more detail of God's process of creation. We're told, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Just think about that for a moment. When God formed human beings, he breathed his breath into them. He breathed life into them. We have the very Spirit of God. We have that soul. We have that thing that makes us different than all the rest of creation. And that is the breath of God. Well, as God looked at the man, Adam, and he looked around and had Adam start naming all of the animals that had been created, he decided there was no one suitable for Adam. And so God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He took a rib from Adam and he created a woman. Now we have human beings. We have man, we have woman, we have someone there to communicate with, to love, to support one another, to share with one another. And God said that she was now a suitable mate for Adam. And remember now, God has still created human beings, humankind, in his own image. But there was a little problem came up, a little problem that Adam and Eve fell into sin. When God created Adam, he placed him in the garden, and God told Adam that you can eat of the trees of the garden, but the tree that is in the center of the garden, you cannot eat it. If you eat from it, if you even touch it, you will surely die. And so God placed Adam in that garden with only one command. Only one command for Adam to obey. Do not eat from that tree. Do not touch it. And we're told then that the Satan, the serpent, came to Eve. He came to Eve to test her, to try her. As the serpent looked around at God's creation, he said, "There's one weakness that I see here. I see a weakness in Eve." Not because she's a woman. I don't want you to think I'm saying that women are less than men, because Eve was created to be Adam's equal. But God, or Satan, saw that there was a hole there that he could create a little bit of doubt. And so we're told that the serpent came to tempt Eve. He came to tempt her, testing her. The serpent came to her and said, "Did God really say, do not eat of that tree, do not touch it?" You see, the way that the serpent was able to get to Eve is because God told Adam, "Do not touch it. Do not eat from it, or you will die." Adam then told Eve, "God said, do not touch that tree, do not eat from it, or we will die." And so when the serpent came to Eve and said, "Did God really say?" he could create doubt in her mind. He couldn't do that with Adam, because Adam heard God with his own ears. There was no doubt in Adam's mind that God said that. But in Eve's mind, there could be a little bit of doubt, because did Adam really get that right? Or is that what he thinks God said? And so the serpent found the way to penetrate, to create doubt within Eve. And that's the way the serpent works with all of us. When there's a temptation before us, he comes to us and starts creating doubt in our mind. Creating doubt that, oh, this isn't really wrong. That would be wrong, but not this little thing. Not this thought that I had about that person. Not these words that I shared about someone else that weren't very complimentary. That's not really wrong. And so the serpent was able to create doubt. And so when he came to Eve and he challenged her, her answer to him was, "God said, we can eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but we can't touch it. Or we cannot eat from that tree, because if we touch it, we will die." And the serpent's response, "You surely will not die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing the difference in good and evil." So now we see how Satan comes to us in that temptation, and he starts to lie to us about the effects of it. "No, that little sin won't really hurt you. That little sin is okay." And so Satan penetrates our weak spots. And then he lies to us or deceives us in relation to those weak spots to get us to do his will and not God's. And so then as Adam and Eve are tempted by Satan, we're told that Eve then, she saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food. It was pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband, and he ate it. Now, we know, have to give Adam a little bit of credit here, because all of us guys, anyhow, know that when your wife tells you to do something, you better do it. And that's the way, you know, Adam started that. It's all his fault, guys. It's Adam's fault. But Adam knew better. Adam had heard God himself say, but Adam, too, was weak. He gave in. He gave in and ate some of that fruit as well. And therefore, sin entered into the lives of mankind. Sin entered into the human race. Up until this point, Adam and Eve were in a perfect relationship with God, totally perfect. And we're even told that Adam and Eve were naked and were not ashamed. But then after taking the fruit, we're told that Adam and Eve realized that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together for a covering. You see, that's the next step in sin. Satan comes to us. He tempts us. He lies and deceives us. Then we start feeling guilty. We want to cover up our sin. We want to hide our sin from one another and even from God. We don't want anyone to know that we have sinned. But then the next step after realizing that we are naked, we try to hide from God. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Just imagine, Adam and Eve were in a perfect relationship with God. They could say or do anything, and it was all wonderful. Now they are hiding from God. They are afraid of God. And so we see how that sin produces fear and guilt. And then it goes one step farther. We begin to blame others for what we do. You know, the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he said, "I saw you in the garden and I was afraid. Because I was naked, so I hid." And then God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from that tree in the garden I told you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman that you put here with me, the woman that you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Now we see Adam blaming God. He didn't just try to hide from God. He didn't try to cover up his guilt. He blames God for his sin. That reminds me of when I was in Missouri, I was ministering to a lady that was having an affair with her 14-year-old paper boy. And in talking with her and trying to get her to realize that not only is this illegal, but it is a sin against God, she finally told me, "If God did not want me to do it, He would not have let it happen. It's not my fault, Pastor. It's God's fault for putting that boy as my paper boy. That's the way sin is, isn't it? I don't want to be responsible for my sin. I want to find someone else or something else to blame that sin on so that I don't have to be responsible. That's what Adam did. Well, then Adam then cast blame on the woman. So what does the woman do? She says, the serpent. The serpent deceived me. He lied to me. And I ate of the fruit. So now it's not Eve's fault, it's the serpent's fault. So we've gone from Adam and Eve disobeying God, doing what he told them not to, to blaming God, to blaming the serpent, to blaming everybody but Adam and Eve. Except Adam, of course, he blamed Eve. And so as God looked at man, and he saw the sinful condition of man, we are told in the book of Romans what man's condition had deteriorated to. It says, what shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have turned together, become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God before their eyes. That's what has happened to human beings. That we have become so rotten inside, we aren't even afraid of God any longer. Well, God knew the situation of man. He knew that he had to do something to restore this pride of his creation back to him. And so in John 1:1, we're told that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And back in Genesis, God had said that he would send a Savior. He said to the serpent that you are going to crawl on the ground the rest of your life, and her offspring will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. The first promise of a Savior for mankind, for human beings. The first promise of the Savior to come and restore us to God. And when Jesus came to this earth, John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ was there when God breathed into our nostrils. Jesus Christ was there when God created man and woman, human beings, in his own image, in his own likeness. And Jesus Christ was there when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." In John 3:16, we're told, and you all probably know this, so you can say it with me, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And that verse goes on to say, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's why Jesus Christ came to this earth. He came to this earth. He was born a baby, just like all of us. He grew up on this earth. He was tempted on this earth, just as we are all tempted, only without sin. He went to the cross. He went to the cross to suffer and to die for the sins of all the world, for the sins of you and me, for the sins of Adam and Eve, for the sins of every human being that was ever created on this earth. He went to the cross to suffer and to die in their place, in our place, that we might have the forgiveness of God, that we might have that perfect relationship with God that God created human beings to have with him. As a result of the sin of Adam and of Eve, we are all born in sin. As a result of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, we are all born again, sinless, and restored to God. One of my favorite verses is John 5:24. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Just think about that verse for a moment. Think about what God is really telling us in that verse. That if you hear his word and you believe him who sent him, God the Father, if you believe his word is true, then you will not be judged, but you have crossed over from death to life. You are already living your eternal life with God. We just have a few things to finish up here on earth before we see it fully. But we already have it. We don't have to do anything. We can't do anything to get that eternal life. It's ours. We're living it today. You think of that verse in connection with in Matthew where Jesus talks about on judgment day, the sheep will be placed on the right, the goats on the left. And Jesus turns to the sheep and he says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Do not come into judgment. You will not be judged. You will be invited and welcomed into the kingdom of God that has been created for you because you believed that word. You believed him who sent him." So let's read that verse again together. "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." That's God's promise to each one of us. Each one of us here today has that eternal life because of what Jesus has done. And if you are not sure that you have eternal life today, that you are living that life today, then please see one of us pastors. Talk with us. Let us show you what Jesus has done. Now that we know our family story as humanity, may we go out of here today with the promise and with that assurance of life everlasting with him, that we have been restored to that perfection with God. Amen. Join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the gift that you have given to us in your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you have looked into our sinful natures and you have replaced that sinful nature with the perfect nature of your Son. Help us, Lord, to live each day in our desire to live for you and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.